Amen. You guys can have a seat. Welcome to Replicate Church. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here, and we're excited that you came to worship with us today. If you're a guest, man, we want to welcome you. We hope you feel like you're at home here. And if you are a guest with us this morning, I want to invite you to fill out that connect card you got in your bulletin this morning. We would be honored to be able to connect with you and your family. So if you would, fill that out and drop it off in at our giving station over here. Give it to me personally before you leave this morning. And I promise we're not going to show up at your door or give you countless emails and phone calls unless that's what you want. But we just want to be able to connect and pray and love on your family and just honor you for being here today. But again, man, we're glad. We're excited what God is doing here. We just came off of our annual Replicate Men's Retreat this past weekend. I think it was a great time. I don't know. You can tell these other guys were in the gray shirts and see what they thought. But I feel like the Holy Spirit was there and God was moving. And it's just good, especially in this day and time, to get away and unplug and just focus on the Lord for a little bit. Jesus, I was telling the guys this weekend, Jesus took time to get away by himself and just focus on the Lord. So it's good for us to do that from time to time, as well as, you know, be in fellowship with other followers of Christ. You know, Scripture is clear over and over again, you're not to do life alone. But men in particular, we like to do life alone because we're stubborn and we're hard-headed. I'm not sure that's praiseworthy right there, but we'll go with it. So it was a good weekend. So if you weren't able to make it this weekend, I encourage you to just prayerfully consider coming next year and just be a part of what God is doing there. But again, we're glad you're here. And this morning, if you're a guest, we're doing things a little bit different. You know, so we are a church that is about replicating disciples of Christ. And with that, we want to equip believers in the giftings God has given them. We want to help fine-tune that. We want to give them opportunities to grow. And ultimately, success for us is not how many butts we fill on Sunday, but how many people we send out into the mission field and do and sharing the gospel and building the kingdom. And so with that, we're going to have Sean Bice is going to bring the word this morning. And if you've been here a while, you've seen Sean. Sean wears many different hats at Replicate. He's involved in a lot of behind the scenes type things. A lot of things couldn't function without Sean. Sean's been our discipleship coordinator for a little bit, and he's transitioning now to be the face of our Celebrate Recovery ministry, so we're excited about that. But I'm going to pray, and then Sean's going to come bring the word that God has put on his heart. And as Sean comes up, that'll be the time when your kids can go back to Replicate Kids this morning. And just pray with me as Sean prepares to come bring the word this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity to worship you. I thank you for the people of this church. I thank you for just this place to worship you, Lord. I thank you for the word that you've put on Sean's heart and what you've been preparing him for this moment, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us to receive the words you've given him this morning, God, that you would just open our hearts and our minds, that you'd open our ears to hear it and receive it and have understanding of it, that we would allow your word to permeate our soul, to transform our thoughts and our hearts, Father God. And I pray for those in here this morning that are just, they're struggling in their marriage, they're struggling just financially, they got some things in life going on, those that are in need of hope and peace this morning, they're in need of comfort, Lord, I pray that you would just meet us all where we're at this morning, Father God, that we would get exactly what we need from you this morning, Father God, and that we would respond to you this morning in just complete and utter obedience, Lord. God, and we just surrender this time to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move and do what only he can do. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Jared. Good morning, Replicate Church. Good to be here with you guys. that last song really hit kind of differently this morning. That was really powerful to think about. Jesus, the Lamb of God in my place. Yeah, I'm really thankful for that. So thank you guys for sharing, Brianna. Okay, I'm going to echo some of what Pastor Jared said about the men's retreat. I have to say something nice because my dad was there and he spoke some, and so I do feel that obligation. Now, it was good to hear from him and hang out with him, but some of what was on my mind was I'm an overthinker. If you haven't met me yet, it would only take you a few minutes to figure that out, but I like to second-guess the things I do, the socks I wear, how I phrase. I'm just anything you can think of, right? And on a bad day, I second-guess what other people do, too. So that's something I have to be aware of. But You know, and it's not uncommon in our world today to just kind of be full of questions and doubt and to always kind of be looking at ourselves and wondering what's going on in life and whether we're doing the right things, whether our priorities are in the right place. But for me, when I finally made it to the men's retreat this weekend, what I realized was that spending a couple of days with a group of men focusing on the Word of God and spending time in prayer, I never have to wonder whether that's the right thing to do or whether that's the right way to spend my time. And I think the Lord honors that when we dedicate our time to Him and to hearing from Him and His Word. And as Pastor Jared likes to emphasize, we do that in community. So hopefully you guys who weren't able to this year will be able to in the future participate with us in that. Well, Pastor Jared also mentioned Celebrate Recovery, and we've been talking about that off and on for a little while. And the big idea is that we want to launch a Celebrate Recovery ministry here in just a couple of months for East Milton. And what I'm asking from you guys today is for your prayers for us in Celebrate Recovery. And what I wanted to say was in my limited experience, I haven't ever been a part of a ministry in this way where I have so strongly felt like this sense of spiritual opposition to what we're doing. And prayer is the answer to that, right? And we know from what we've seen that the Lord really works through this ministry, that He wants to use this ministry. We know that there's a need for it in this area. And so whether you know what it is yet fully or not, we're asking for you to pray with us about that and that we would follow the Lord's will in that and seeing that through in the way He wants it to come about. What is Celebrate Recovery? I'm going to read their definition from their website. Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-centered 12-step recovery program for anyone struggling with hurts, hang-ups, and habits of any kind. CR is a safe place to find community and freedom from the issues that are controlling our life. So you guys have heard of other 12-step programs like AA and NA and that kind of thing. And typically when you think of a 12-step program, you think of working with addiction and like a peer support group. But Celebrate Recovery, even though it's based on that model, really only about a third of the participants show up for some kind of addiction. Some of the other issues that folks show up for are anger, codependency, food and body image issues, mental health challenges, mental, physical, and emotional abuse, love and relationship addiction, and even PTSD. And the big idea with CR is that it's for everyone because Jesus and the gospel is for everyone. And that's what Celebrate Recovery is about. So it's a discipleship ministry. We work with folks on how to grow with the Lord, how to share their testimony so that other people can have that life experience and that life change with Jesus as well. So that's good news because that aligns with our vision and mission here at Replicate Church, right? We're a church that's all about discipleship. And it's worth asking if it's so closely aligned, why do we have this kind of separate side ministry? Why don't we just keep doing more Replicate things? And you guys know good and well that it's very uncomfortable for folks to show up in a kind of a formal church setting on Sunday morning, right? And sometimes something that feels too much like church, people shy away from that. And so we want to offer this ministry because it is about Jesus, because it is about the gospel. It's another way for folks to come in contact with that. And we're going to kind of sneak them into church, if you will. Okay? All right. Having said that, there's a really healthy model of Celebrate Recovery that we've been attending in Gulf Breeze. And we go there sometimes on Monday nights. You guys are welcome to join us on a Monday night and check it out and see what it's about. Kind of catch a vision for what we're trying to do and see if you want to get plugged in when we get kind of rolling up here. Well, I wanted to kind of segue into some of our conversation today and talk about identity. You know, in Celebrate Recovery, if you participate in the meeting, if you go to a small group and you interact with folks there, you usually have like this little phrase that you say before you start talking. Right? You say, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus. I'm in recovery from addiction or fill in the blank. And my name is Sean. Everyone else says, hi, Sean, right? And they're really intentional about emphasizing that we don't identify with our problems, right? I'm a believer who's in a recovery from X, Y, or Z, right? I'm a grateful follower of Jesus. And I want us to think about that idea of identity today. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. And Really, the main text is verse 9, but we're going to kind of bounce around 1 Peter a little bit to pick up on what's going on around this verse and why it's here and why it's doing what it's doing and that kind of thing. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I'm gonna read this real quick here. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Well, let me say a prayer before we continue anymore here. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all the ways that you reveal yourself to us and make yourself known to us in our lives. We ask now that as we come to your word, that our hearts would be sensitive to your spirit, and that we would better understand understand here who you are for us today and how you want us to respond to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so two things I want us to notice looking at this verse. I'll say very briefly before we talk more about 1 Peter and what's going on in this letter. One is that we see the idea of identity in this verse, who we are. So that's a big point there in the first half of the verse. And then we also see something about purpose. So identity, who we are, and purpose, what we do. So we're going to kind of circle back to those ideas. So identity, you know, identity has a lot to do with how we think about who we are, how we talk about who we are. Maybe when you introduce yourself, you say what you do for a living. When we think about our identity, we think about different ways we organize ourselves as people. Maybe you are closely aligned with, a football team, right? Maybe you're closely aligned with some political party. Maybe you're closely aligned with like a zip code. Maybe there's some tension between like Milton and Pace. I'm not sure. Maybe people in the north end of our county think a certain way about people in the south end of the county, right? There are different ways that we kind of organize ourselves and group ourselves and think about who we are. Maybe if we think about politics, because that's a hot topic, that zip code often reflects political ideology, right? You know, we live here in this zip code, these are our people, and we vote a certain way, and that's how it is, right? Sometimes we align ourselves that way. I can't go to your grandmother's funeral this weekend, there's a big game on, it's my team, and I have to be there to support my team. I can't support you in your grief. That's a little bit of a joke, right? But for real, you know, for some people, the football team, that's a big thing. So that's legitimate in its own ways. So, and these days we know culturally that identity is a really hot topic, and it seems like for us in the 21st century, there's this move where people kind of dissect who they are. They choose one piece of their identity, they kind of elevate it above the others, and the rest of their life kind of orbits around that piece, right? We kind of try to find one individual way to think about who we are. And why is that? We know that as human beings, we really want to know who we are. That's intrinsic to what it means to be human. Who we are often gives us a sense of purpose, and we all long to have that sense of meaning. Sometimes that internal discomfort of, I don't know who I am, I don't know why I'm here, what I'm doing, that drives us to do certain things. Maybe you can think of ways that you yourself or others around you, it's almost like they're trying to manufacture meaning out of nothing, right? They're trying to fill that sense of who they are. And even though identity is a very emotionally charged issue, maybe for us in our context, it's not really a new issue for people just because people have always been people. And some of what I wanted us to see today is that when Peter is writing to the believers here, that he wanted his readers to have a better sense of who they are and how that informed what they're supposed to do and what they're supposed to be about. So, context. What's important here for us to know? Just looking at the start of 1 Peter in chapter 1, we know that 1 Peter wrote this because it's the first line of the text, right? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice who he says he's writing to. He's writing to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. No one has ever addressed me that way, right? What does that mean, the elect exiles of the dispersion? He goes on there to mention a few regions. He mentions Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And if we were to look at a map, all those regions fall in modern-day Turkey. So scholars think Peter was writing from Rome, and he's sending this letter to churches in these regions. And that, at the time, would have been part of the Roman Empire. And he calls them the elect because he wants them, he's saying, I know that you're believers. He's writing to people who have acknowledged that they are followers of Jesus, that they have sensed that call in their lives. So he's saying, I'm writing to you, the elect, you who are believers. What is an exile? You guys know the answer to that because we've been going through Nehemiah, right? And we've been reading about a people who were exiled from their homeland. And an exile is simply someone who's displaced. Peter was writing to a largely Jewish audience, and so for them to be outside of Israel, to be outside of Jerusalem, they would have been exiled, right, from the homeland. They weren't in their place and with their people. Actually, he refers to them again this way in chapter 2 in verse 11, but he calls them sojourners and exiles. Other translations use words like foreigners, strangers, pilgrims. And as you read through this whole book, you see that not only are these a people who are geographically estranged from their place, but also in kind of a spiritual sense. There's a way in which they don't fit in the world. And so we see kind of a spiritual undertone to that idea. What do you think? What would it be like to be exiled? You know, what would it be like to be not with your people anymore? Let's see here. Okay. The laws in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy gets a bad rap sometimes, I hate to say, but if you haven't, read it. It is all about the love of the Lord. And one of the things that the Lord tells the people in Deuteronomy is that you were cared for when you were in Egypt. So remember that you need to show that same love to other foreigners. Okay. Exiles, the elect exiles. We know who wrote this, we know to whom he was writing, why was he writing this letter, why was 1 Peter written? If you were to keep reading in chapter 1, you'd get to verse 6 somewhere, yes, and he's talking about the trials that they were undergoing. So Peter had somehow gotten wind of what was happening with the churches in this region, and he said, I've heard about the trials that you're going through. Well, what were these trials? There's a sense as you read through this book that maybe the church was undergoing persecution, whether that was kind of corporately, politically, culturally, there was persecution, but also maybe individually. And in chapter 4, we read that the believers were maligned, they were blasphemed or vilified. And Peter says that because you are not participating in he calls it the flood of debauchery, because you aren't participating in that, you're being maligned by the people around you. People around you are giving you a hard time because you're not doing what everyone else is doing. So it's possible there was some public persecution there. Maybe individually people had experiences where they were being persecuted for their faith. They were mocked for their lifestyle choices. And as you read 1 Peter, he brings up what these things are all about. He talks about something called the passions of former ignorance. He says, you guys who are the elect, you guys who are following Jesus, you guys are no longer participating in these passions of former ignorance. He calls these things futile ways, and that we're told to put those things away. So that's things like deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, sensuality, passions, drunkenness, drinking parties, all of these things. So again, to this idea of being a spiritual exile, not only are you geographically somewhere that's not your home, but also culturally, we shouldn't feel at home in this place. We shouldn't feel at home in where all these things are happening around us. So, what was the result of all this? I really so badly wanted to talk about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and then I couldn't get away from another really big theme in 1 Peter, and that was the theme of suffering. And so I wanted to just kind of trace that theme through 1 Peter before we go back to this verse, because that's what the book is about. And I don't think we can just pull this verse out of there without coming to terms a little bit with that idea. You know, one of the first things that Peter says when he says, hey, I know that you guys are undergoing trials. By the way, it was predicted before it happened that Christ himself would suffer. And so very early on in the book, he tries to align their experience with suffering with the suffering of Jesus. In chapter 2, we read that Jesus was rejected by men, and we know that that was a part of Jesus' life on earth, whether that was formally by the religious leaders, whether that was informally just throughout his ministry and how people responded to his message, he experienced a lot of hostility, right, leading up to his death on the cross. And, you know, I'm okay, on the one hand, with reading about Jesus' suffering, but what this text does, what Peter does in this letter, is he puts it in your face that suffering is to have a role in our lives as well. And if you look in chapter 2, Peter says this, it is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. He says, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. From there, again, still in chapter 2, for to this, meaning suffering, you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And I understand the meaning of all those words, right? I'm not sure conceptually I get it, or maybe what I'm experiencing is just a resistance to that idea, right? Like, I want to be called to eternal life and future glory and, this bright vision of heaven. But right now, what I have to wrestle with is that a part of my calling is to suffering. And I'm not sure whether I don't understand that or I just flat out resist it, right? But that's something that we have to think about. And here's why. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. This is the gospel in one verse. Chapter 2, verse 24 here. He, meaning Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Suffering is central to the gospel, right? It's because of the suffering of Jesus that we can have good news. And you know what? When Jesus suffered, he didn't start a movement about his religious freedom, right? When Jesus suffered, he didn't move to another country where he could practice his faith and be obedient to the Lord in a place where life would be easier. What the text says in verse 23 is that when he suffered, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus' reaction to suffering is a lot different than probably what mine would be. But it's clear here that he is a model for how I should receive and respond to suffering. We continue reading here, and in chapter 3, we read that if we suffer for righteousness' sake, that we'll be blessed, that it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And then we come across another verse about suffering that is just the gospel in a nutshell, and that's chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You know, there's a sense that I deserve a certain amount of suffering, right? Because I don't live a perfect life. But Jesus didn't. He was righteous, and he suffered, even though he was righteous, for my unrighteousness and for my sin. And so that's a picture of the gospel for us. When we go on to chapter 4, we read more about suffering. And he says, Christ suffered, so you arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, meaning you be ready to accept that this is going to be a part of your experience. Prepare yourself. Be ready to suffer as well. Later on in chapter 4, verse 12, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial. That does not sound pleasant at all, guys. Right? I mean, I don't know any method of evangelism where you're supposed to mention to people, come follow Jesus and participate in his suffering, right? That's not any method that I've ever been taught for how to preach the gospel. But it's all over 1 Peter here. You know, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. You know, something else I noticed, and I'm not going to get into this too much, but just a detail here, if you were to go back through 1 Peter, another word that you can focus on is the word joy, and there's a number of times that you also read about rejoicing. And a reason that we can have joy and rejoice is because even though Jesus suffered to the point of death, he was resurrected and he's alive. And that means that we can have hope in our suffering because our hope is alive now. Again, verse 4, more about suffering. Don't be ashamed of suffering for being a Christian. Keep doing good while you suffer. Entrust your soul to God. We read in chapter 5 about the influence, you know, just more the influence of spiritual warfare. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So I wanted to summarize some of these points on suffering, and then I'll follow through on my promise to talk about verse 9 of chapter 2. What do we see in 1 Peter about suffering? Well, we see that Jesus suffered to bring us to God. We see that his suffering was not an accident or coincidence, but it was foretold that it would happen. It was a part of God's plan. We see that his suffering is a model for us and our lives. We too are called to a life of suffering. Just to clarify, and Peter does this too, we're not talking about suffering like, I walked out of the house this morning and I had a flat tire and I couldn't make it to work on time. We're not talking about suffering where, you know, I was speeding to work and I got a ticket and I had to pay a ticket. That's not the kind of suffering we're talking about. We're talking about suffering for doing good. We're talking about suffering that comes from living our lives according to the way that Jesus wants us to live them. And receiving hostility from others for that. You know, just as we are called to suffer, we are also called to eternal glory in Christ, and we have that to look forward to. All right, so how do you interpret suffering in your life? What do you start to think and feel when you encounter suffering? Again, we're not talking about natural disasters or chaos in politics. We're talking about what is your reaction to how people treat you when they find out you're a follower of Jesus? What kind of runs through your mind? What are your emotions in that moment? Again, we as a church might not encounter the level of persecution that we hear about in other parts of the world, but I'm pretty sure those of us who claim to follow Jesus and have tried to live that out can think of times when we have been mocked or ridiculed for decisions that we've made, right, by other people who just don't understand that because they don't follow Jesus like we do. You know, sometimes I think it could be easy for us to interpret suffering as meaning we're doing something wrong. We might interpret it to mean that God's not happy with us. We might encounter suffering and think, well, I just have to pray for this to end so that I can get on with my life after this. But I'm not so sure that that's the attitude that we're supposed to have, and I think Peter tries to reframe that for his readers. You know, he wants them to know that their suffering is not without purpose or meaning. It's not an indicator that they're doing something wrong. He wants to encourage them in what they're experiencing and just remind them of their hope. You know, he kind of wants to reframe suffering for them. So with some of that in mind, let's finally take a look at chapter 2, verse 9. I think there's something reassuring about this verse for these readers in the context of suffering. And I think there's something for us to receive today as well. I'm going to read it again here. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, guys, you know, suffering is a part of our calling and what it means to be a believer, but that's not the only aspect of our identity. And Peter brings to mind here some of the other things that we're to have as a part of who we are and thinking about our identity as well. So he makes these four statements: chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, and people for his own possession. And I just wanted to look at those a little bit here and talk through those. This first phrase here says that they're a chosen race. And when I read that, what comes to mind is that it wasn't an accident who they were. You know, this was not a coincidence, that the Lord was very intentional in choosing them. You know, and Peter's kind of reminding them, you are exiles, and in that spiritual sense, you shouldn't find your sense of belonging in the things of the world. You are chosen by God. Peter is connected with this. He identifies himself as an apostle, meaning a sent out one. He knows that he was called by the Lord and sent out by the Lord for the ministry that he had. Some of you have probably been watching The Chosen, right? So you see a lot about Peter in that. There's a lot of material on him in the New Testament. And so he's no longer a fisherman, right? His identity is in Jesus, and he knows that he's an apostle of Jesus. You know, the church, too, we are called out ones as well. We're called out of the world, and we're called to the ministry and the mission that Jesus has for us. So to be a chosen race, they are united not because of their ethnic background. Their unity is not in their zip code. Their unity and their identity is in their salvation and in their calling in the Lord. We move on from there to read about a royal priesthood. What does that mean? That idea kind of came up a little bit earlier in the chapter in verse 5, where he says, you yourselves are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. This connects with some of what we've already looked at here, that believers, by their conduct in the world, are to distinguish themselves from other people. Because we know that priests are set apart for something, right? They're set apart to the work of God. Some of you probably connected in your minds with Romans 12, where it talks about that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that is to be holy and pleasing to God as an act of worship. But for these readers, when they received this, they would have, probably seen this familiar quotation from Exodus here. And Peter quotes Exodus 19. And in Exodus 19, Moses is sharing with the people from the Lord. It was 2 months after that they were freed from Egypt. And this is what the Lord says to Moses to share with the people. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So Peter connects his readers with what the Lord did way back in the events of Exodus. And Exodus was such a huge, the Exodus from Egypt was such a huge event, you know, foundational in their sense of identity and who they were as a people. And Peter wants to remind his readers of that. You know, he's reminding them here, your national identity isn't necessarily about your DNA. It's not about your citizenship status. And he continues there. Well, let me back up a second. I want to say something about priests. What does it mean to be a priest in general, right? Why would that be significant for us? You know what the priest got to do that other people didn't get to do? The priest got to talk to God. The priest had access to the Lord's presence. And what it means for us that we are a royal priesthood is that we individually have access to the Lord's presence to communicate with him, to talk with him, to know who he is. You know, Pastor Jared delivers Holy Spirit-filled messages on Sunday, right? But we don't have to wait for Sunday to hear from the Lord because we ourselves are considered priests in the eyes of God. You know, it was so significant. I want to say maybe Brianna or someone brought this up not too long ago, that at the crucifixion of Jesus, we see the veil in the temple being torn in two. And you know why? Because only the priest was allowed on the other side of that veil. And Jesus, at his death, because of his sacrifice, opened a way for all of us to have access to God's presence, to be with him. So Peter reminds us of that identity. I'm going to read Hebrews 4:16 real quick. Okay, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can confidently approach the Lord as a priest because we had Jesus, a great high priest, who made a way for us to do that. Okay, so we talked about being chosen. We talked about being priests. The third phrase here is he calls the people a holy nation. He reminds them here that their identity is to be rooted in holiness. Again, the same with being a priest, this idea of being set apart. And we read about that through this text, that one of the ways they distinguish themselves is by their conduct, right? That there are all these things they are not supposed to be doing. And let's see here. When he's talking about holiness, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And one of the reasons that we behave the way we do is because we're representing the Lord, and other people know who he is because of who we are and how we live our lives. Chosen priest, we're to be a holy nation. And this fourth point here, he stresses that the believers belong to the Lord. He says, you are a people for his own possession. And when we're reading in Deuteronomy, and the Lord is talking again to the people about who they are and why he did what he did for them, he says this, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. And guys, just like the Lord wanted to teach the world who he was through the Israelites after he led them out of Egypt, he wants to teach the world today who he is through us. And he wants to show who he is by letting us experience his love. And then we testify to that. Like, we experience the Lord's love. We know his blessings in our lives. And we show that off to other people. Well, we make it through these identity statements and we get to this kind of purpose statement here in the second half of the verse, that because of all this, we are to proclaim the excellencies of the Lord. And there's this sense that our lives are to be public praise, right? We're to tell people who he is and what he's done for us. I mean, that's just what discipleship is, right? So much of what we read in the Bible is about making the Lord's name known to others. He chose Israel for that, and he chooses us for that today. You know, we read about how our lives are to be a living sacrifice. We read about how, as a nation of priests, we're called to holiness, that we live in contrast to the world. And you know, even if we are persecuted for doing that, other people get to see who the Lord is because of our reaction to those things. Guys, we get to look ahead a little bit to Revelation. I mean, this is a theme throughout the whole Bible, and we find in chapter 5 of Revelation this song of worship being sung about the Lamb's worthiness, and we read this, talking about Jesus. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You know, we get to be a part of that movement. We look forward to that. We are a part of that. And we, in our work and trying to fulfill the mission that we have, are trying to add more people to that scene that we get to look forward to. You know, our identity, again, is not based on, you know, a DNA test that we had to do or our zip code or anything else like that. But it's based on the work that Jesus did for us. Just kind of coming to the end of the verse here, I think what really drew me to this verse was this last phrase. Talking about the Lord, it says that he's the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I like the image there. Maybe you guys had to, like, your high school English class, you had to talk about themes of light and dark, right? And look at language in a text and the themes there. And one of the things I think about when I think about darkness and light and being called out of darkness is that it's a picture of salvation. And darkness here represents sin. I think for all of us, we can think of kind of an internal darkness that we've experienced in our own lives, whether it's a pain or a trauma from the past, or this sense of confusion about who we are. And the thing about darkness is you can't see anything clearly, right? You can't see yourself, you can't see what's around you, you can't make decisions about how to move. But this text says that we are called out of darkness into marvelous light. That's something we see in Genesis, right, in creation, and that the creation story is about a scene of darkness and chaos, and God, with his words, bringing light and order to that. And he does the same thing in our own lives, right? And we know that Jesus said that he's the light of the world. We know that we look forward to a time when the light around us will be the glory of the Lord. So I think that's something that's very hopeful for us to kind of look forward to here. In kind of closing today, we've covered a lot in this verse. We were looking at the context of suffering in 1 Peter. We looked at these identity statements, Peter reminding his audience, the believers there, who they are. And that message is for us as well. And I think some of the things I wanted us to think about is, one, for you, maybe there's some way that you don't feel like these statements align with your life right now, right? Maybe there's a way, like Peter said, there's a way in your life that you feel like you're participating in the passions of the flesh. Maybe there's something else that you feel like marks your life in a way that it shouldn't. And I wanted to encourage you that these words are for you, that this message is for you. If you don't know Jesus, we read a couple of verses here that tell us what the gospel is. And Peter tells us we can believe in God. We can be born again because of Jesus' suffering. You know, Jesus' blood is precious, it's perfect, and he did what no priest or sacrifice before him could do. You know, we as a kingdom of priests, we aren't making sacrifices for sin anymore because Jesus did that for the last time, right? But there's still a time when you have to receive and accept the sacrifice that he made for you. Our hope is in Jesus. Even though his suffering led to his death, we have a living hope because of his resurrection. Right. So some of the questions here I have for you guys as we close today is just to think about what lays claim to your identity today. What words define who you are? What hurt from your past? What behaviors or associations define your life? What seems to rise above everything else? And when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Let these words speak to you. Listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. Don't take my word for it. Listen, here's a little bit of a challenge before we close. Sometime this week, maybe before your small group meeting, set a timer on your phone for 20 minutes and start in 1 Peter 1 and see how far you can get through it. Because it's a letter, it wasn't written to us, but it is written for us. And it can be very helpful to read a letter in one sitting, right? So I would challenge you guys to take a look at that today. But I'm going to close here in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we come with gratitude just for your word. We're so grateful for just who we're able to see Jesus is for us. We're grateful for his suffering. We wrestle with this idea of suffering and ask that you would fill us with a sense of your hope and knowing who you are. Who you are for us and how we're to think about who we are as well. God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know what it means to walk in light. God, I pray that your truth would open their eyes, that they would have a sense through your spirit of who your son Jesus really is and what it means that he sacrificed himself for us, what it means that he was resurrected. God, I pray for those of us here who follow you and maybe struggle with some aspect of either what's going on around us or what's going on internally. God, I pray that there wouldn't be anything in our lives that defines us above what your word says about who we are and who you are as well. So God, I pray that during this time that your spirit would once again speak to our hearts and help us to know who you are. We pray all this in your name. Amen.